among us. We really appreciate your being here. We want to just acknowledge your presence. We hope that you'll stay with us for the potluck dinner after the service concludes this morning, and let us get acquainted with you more personally after our worship concludes. But we are extremely grateful that you've accepted our invitation to come. We hope that you'll do that throughout the course of this meeting, not just this morning, but 6 o'clock tonight. We'll meet again, be talking about the important Bible subject of baptism and what the world says about it in contrast with what God says about it. And we hope that you'll come and bring your Bibles and enjoy another feast of God's Word. With us for this gospel meeting, Brother Harold Davidson of Tennessee. His wife, Carrie, his bride of 47 years, is with him. And I know that you'd like to get by and meet with her. She's sitting back here by the Schweglers. But we're so grateful that she was able to come along with him. Brother Harold holds 10 to 12 gospel meetings a year. And he's been preaching since I was 1 year old. So that tells you it's been a long while. But we appreciate the wonderful experience that he has in preaching the gospel, the marvelous knowledge of God's truth. We've heard that already this morning in our Bible class as we talked about the day of Pentecost and what all of that meant in Acts, the second chapter, the day of the beginning of the preaching of the gospel and of the exaltation of Christ as the risen one. So we're so grateful that he's come to be with us. We're honored that he's given us some of his time this week away from his homework in Hornbeek, Tennessee. And we hope that you'll be prayerful for him and for his preparations throughout the week. And again, as I have insisted in the run-up to the meeting, also this morning in our Bible class, do what you can to get others to come and hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Every time the gospel is preached, it does good when it's faithfully proclaimed and if honest and good hearts hear it. Now, it's going to do the church good. We'll be edified and strengthened by the Word of God. We'll be encouraged in our faith in God's Word, its inspiration, its power, but it'll do so much more good if those who have not yet named the name of Christ and been obedient to the gospel hear it and respond to it this week. Let's do whatever we can with every fiber of our being to work diligently for this cause and strive for the Lord while we may. So, without further ado, Brother Harold Davidson, come and proclaim the gospel to us.
My friends, it's great delight and joy to be with you. Appreciate so much the invitation to come and to get acquainted with you and to preach the gospel in this series of gospel meetings. My Carrie and I have been looking forward to this and to be here. I've been in Shreveport one other time in 1969 at the Old Southern Avenue congregation. There was a birthday celebration for Brother Tillett S. Tedley, singing from 7 o'clock to midnight. And Brother Tedley led the singing without a book of only songs that he had written from 11 till 12. And I do not know whether that congregation exists today or not. I couldn't find it if I had to. Shreveport was not nearly what it is now. But I do remember that. And this is such a great pleasure. It's a pleasure to meet Brother Hunter. We've known Judy and Bill. My wife met them first yesterday. But I've known them since 1972. When they were just beginners. And we've had a wonderful experience through the years when we've been able to be together in efforts such as this. Our lesson this morning is the sermon on the day of Pentecost. A word first about tonight. Tonight's sermon is what the church or what the world says about baptism. I'm going to read from one of the church manuals that exist among a popular religious group, representative of what the world believes and teaches about baptism. Examine that and see whether it contains the truth according to the scriptures. Because this is what we want to lift up, and this is what we want to follow. And so if you'll come back tonight, we will study that together. In the first hour, we talked about the significance of Pentecost. This is the beginning of the New Testament church, the record of it. It was an important day in the history of the Jewish nation for that measure, all the nations of the world. They were assembled together. If you read the list of those together, you see that there were strangers from Rome there. Strangers were Gentiles. And then there were proselytes, Gentiles that had proselyted themselves. And then a list of the nations wherein Jews had assembled themselves together for this important occasion, the Passover feast, and the day following it, the celebration of the giving of the law of Moses. The Passover was a perpetual matter to be observed every year. One of the three times that all male Jews 20 years old and upward were commanded by God, if able, to assemble at Jerusalem. This occasion is quite different. There came a sound from heaven. I tried to underscore with my voice sound. There came a sound from heaven. It sounded like a mighty rushing wind. It filled all of the house where they were sitting. They were all gathered together. The antecedent of the third person pronoun they goes back to 1 and 26, the 11 apostles. So those who spake in languages were only the 12 apostles. No one else. The people on that day were amazed. They said, "How hear we every man in our own language?" Verse number 6. The language wherein they were born. They understood whether it was from Phrygia, whether it was from Cappadocia, Mesopotamia, Pontus in Asia. Look on a map and see where Pontus is at in Asia. It's pretty hard to find. But they heard the gospel in their own language. The word tongues is unfortunate in that it is misunderstood by many in the religious world. It is not some gibberish. It was a language. Identified that in the scripture, verse 6. But it was noised abroad. That is, when this began, people started talking about it and pointing to this. And if you would then, notice verse number 6. I want to demonstrate how that this lesson and this chapter can be wrapped around a little four-letter word. And here it is. Look at verse 6. Now when this, there's the word. Now when this was noised abroad. What is the this? Why, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues as a fire set upon each of them. I cannot describe that. I know from the Old Testament what a cloven hoof was. It was one that was split. Contrasted to a solid hoof, which is not split. Somehow or another, cloven tongues as a fire set upon the apostles to identify them, because they were the subjects of prophecy, and they were the subject of promise. When Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," you wait in Jerusalem until that time comes. So there was prophecy and there was promise, and here's the fulfillment of it. Now, when this was noised abroad, well, people began to think different things. Some accused them of being drunk. Verse 13. But notice verse number 12. They asked the question, "What meaneth this?" What is this that's going on? What meaneth this? What is this about? Well, here they are with their eyes wide open and their ears. They're seeing and they're hearing. What meaneth this? And then the next verse, "Well, these men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this." There's our word. "Be this known unto you." What are you talking about, Peter? He, in essence, is saying, "Folks, I'm fixing to tell you what this means. It was noised abroad. You've asked the question, what means this? What meaneth this? What does this mean?" And he said, "Be this known unto you." Verse 16. "But this is that which is spoken of by Joel the prophet." Now, in the previous lesson, I mentioned Joel 2, 28 through 32. And there's where Joel said in the last days, and Peter quotes from that prophecy. Now he said, now here is what we're talking about. Here's devout Jews from all nations under the sun. They should have been acquainted with the prophets, should have been acquainted with one named Joel, since the most of the audience were Israelites. Israel, E-L, in singular form, is the Hebrew name for God. And Israel has part of the name of God. And Joel, J-O-E-L, and look at its meaning. They should know. This is that. It was not almost nearly, but not quite hardly. This is that. This is it. This is what is spoken by Joel the prophet. Then in verse 33, as the preaching of the gospel has progressed, Peter says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear." There's that word. He has shed forth this. Now look at what he said.
He said, this is the subject of prophecy. The resurrection of Christ was preached in verse 31. He was raised, verse 32. This is that which you now see and hear, verse 33. And then in verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now notice where it started. It started when this was noised abroad. So there was much by way of advertising. That is, speaking to others. Many years ago, Brother Gus Nichols, some of you might have heard his name, a great gospel preacher of past times, passed away in 1974, preached in Jasper, Alabama for 44 years. They had about 600 in attendance at Jasper. I spoke there on the annual Gus Nichols lectureships back in those days. And Brother Nichols said, the greatest meeting that we've ever had at 6th Avenue in Jasper, Alabama. He said, we did not spend one dime on advertising. We did not put a notice in the paper. We didn't put out any printed material. He said, we tried to convince our members, and by the way, it worked, that they, by word of mouth, could do more and do better than all the media put together. Because you see, you are very important. Your voice is heard by someone. Somebody listens to you. Now think of this. Think of the importance of one. Now double yourself. Each one of you. Double yourself. By tonight, what would our attendance be? And then tonight, each one double themselves. What would the attendance be? You realize in a short time you would run out of pews? Just simply doubling ourselves, producing the one maybe that you can talk to, that you can give an invitation to. By tongue, not languages, these people noised abroad what they were seeing and hearing. That's the kind of advertisement that they had. The greatest thing that we can do to build up the body of Christ is to tell others about such a wonderful Savior, a blessed Redeemer, King of kings and Lord of lords, and how simple salvation is. Oh, I don't know how to do that, preacher. Well, those of you who are members of the body of Christ, do you remember what you were commanded to do in order to be saved? To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You remember that. Can you tell that to another? Could you invite your friend and neighbor, that one that listens to you? That's someone. You see, you're very important. Then the sermon began, starting with Joel's prophecy. On my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Remember now, he's quoting from Joel. Joel is talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem now and later. But notice in verse number 22 beginning, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Now notice this. A man approved of God among you. He taught upon this earth. He was with you. Some of your kinfolks he may have healed. Some of your kinfolks, they might have observed miracles that he did. Because Peter reminds them that they could not deny the miraculous. They could not say it didn't happen. Here's a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Now notice it, as ye yourselves also know. That's the very thing I said a moment ago, wasn't it? They were witnesses of the things, the miracles, the teaching, and so forth that Jesus did. You look back at Acts 1 and 1 when Luke says, "The former Atreides have I made thee, O Theophilus, and all that Jesus had began both to do," that is, the things that he did, "and teach," the things that he taught, things that he said. All right, you're witnesses of the things that he taught, at least of some of the miracles that he did among you. Now, what is he doing? I'll answer that after reading verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, here are the Jews, putting Jesus Christ before Pilate. The Pharisees, particularly the Jews in general, despised Jesus Christ. Why, in John chapter 6, they tried to take him by force to make him king over a physical kingdom. They thought about the days of the kings. And here's a man, John 5, that fed 5,000. Why, we could just make him king and he'll feed us all. He'll put gasoline in our tanks. He'll pay our mortgages. We just make him king. We won't have to work again. He'll feed us. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, by the foreknowledge of God. God sent his son as a sacrifice for sin. Man is spiritually bankrupt, owes a debt that we cannot pay. But Christ said, "Father, I will pay the debt." This is the meaning of the word propitiation. That's found in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. The propitiation. When I deserve to die for my own sins, Christ said, "No, Father, I will die for the sins of the world." Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Folks, do you notice that in verse number 22, 23, 24, God raised him up. Peter is preaching Christ. Too much of the preaching that we have, and I am hurt to say this, too much of the preaching that we have today is about self. It's about motivation. It's about subjectivity, feel good, and leaves Christ out of the picture. Our preaching should be Christ the cross, Christ of the crown, Christ of the cosmos, that is, of the world. And the only hope that we have in this whole wide world is to leave it prepared to meet our Maker one day in judgment's great day, when we will stand before Him and the books will be open, and the book of my life and your life will be open, and the dead will be judged out of the things written in the book. And Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." John 12, verse 48. Our only hope. I base this entirely on the section of 1 Corinthians 15. We are decaying a little bit day by day. And Paul talks about, we do not normally speak of it this way, he talks about death as a planting. He said, "You sow a seed, but that seed is not what comes up." Let me illustrate. You sow a mighty acorn, you put a mighty acorn in the soil. You plant it. That acorn must die. And out of that comes a mighty oak that over years to come may be 40, 50 feet tall. You and I did not plant the mighty oak. We planted an acorn. I have a garden. Among the things that I plant are tomato seeds. And that seed produces a mighty stalk of tomatoes. It doesn't produce that seed. It produces a tomato plant. We must be planted. And all of us are decaying a little bit day by day. And we do not know what tomorrow may bring, whether there will be a tomorrow or not. But what we have is now. And we need the gospel. We do not need feel-good stuff. We need the gospel. The gospel that will save. The gospel that, if obeyed, everyone here at the age of accountability can leave here knowing my sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb of God. I'm saved from my sin. Peter had nothing else to do rather than preach Jesus Christ. His death, buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised. His resurrection. He mentions David. Jesus was of the loins of David, the son of Jesse. To Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David was the promise made. Look at the way that Matthew opens the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David would get the Jews' attention, if anyone would. They looked to him as they did Abraham, as a father. He said, "David is in the sepulcher. He's still in the grave. This man is raised." David said, as Peter, quotes him. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, that I should not be moved. Therefore shall my heart rejoice, and my flesh shall rest in hope. David committed an awful wrong. He repented of that. He was forgiven of that. He's forgiven in prospect. What do you mean by that, Harold? The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But David was let see the cross. Christ dying on the cross. His blood shed to take away the sins of the world. David knew that his repentance, and yes, he repented, and was forgiven, Psalms chapter 51 and 55, in prospect. Let me further explain prospect. That's something we don't talk about a lot. Now, I'm not old enough to have been in the Great Depression, but I do know something that happened. The teachers in my home county of Gibson County, where I was born and reared, received their paychecks, though even some of the banks were closed and there was no money in the county coffers to cover the checks, but the banks that were open honored those checks. They were paid in prospect of the crops coming in and taxes being paid. So they were given the checks, honored, prospecting, that is expecting, the tax money to come in to cover the checks. So he saw the Lord before his face, him crucified on the cross. Oh, my mind is filled when I think about the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Moses and Elias and Christ. Have you read Luke's record? Elias says unto Christ, are you going to go to Jerusalem to die? They talked about the decease, the death of Christ. Without his blood being shed, there would be no salvation from sin. And Elias wanted to know, that's Elijah, the great prophet of God. Are you going to go to the cross? Are you going to go to Jerusalem and there suffer and die for the sin of the world? I'm thankful for Brother Luke's record, because we know what the conversation was about. It was Christ dying so that men could have the forgiveness of their sins. In verse number 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now, rather than I speak plainly, but I speak out of love. Pricked in their heart. Until we become disturbed about sin in our lives, we're never going to do anything about it. They were disturbed about sin in their lives to the point that they want to know, what is it that we can do? What must we do? They were disturbed when they are convicted of crucifying the Christ. God hath raised him up to be both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And that cut to the core of their hearts. It is then that Peter in verse 38 said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by his authority, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, that is your baptism is for, in order to, more about that tonight, your baptism is for the remission of, Acts 22:16, the washing away of your sins. Baptism is where you reach the death of Christ, Romans 6, verse 3. Now, think with me. When was the blood of Christ shed? Before his death or after? Have you thought about that? I'm sure you have. You recall how that he was crucified between two thieves? And because the Sabbath day, this is on Friday, because the Sabbath day was approaching, cursed is one who's hanged on a tree. Couldn't be on the cross on Calvary or on the Sabbath. So they send Roman soldiers to break the legs of individuals to hasten their death so it can take them down on the cross. They went to the thieves, broke their legs, came to Jesus. He was already dead. I do not know what went through the Roman soldier's mind, but probably out of anger, disgust, or whatever, he took a spear and thrust it into his side. And forthwith, the scripture says, came both blood and water. Christ shed his blood in his death. Romans 6, verse 3, we reach his death in being baptized. And that baptism, Romans 6, verse 4, is a burial, like as Christ was buried physically. We're buried in water, raised up to walk in a newness of life, a new creature. So listen to the apostle again. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all of them that are afar off, even as many as our God shall proskaleo, even as many as the God, as Lord our God shall call. Not everyone received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which came only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Only those whom God appointed. That's the meaning of the word proskaleo. A very significant word. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Well, I didn't think I could save myself. Well, literally you can't, and I can't. But here's what we do. We hear the gospel preached. The message goes out on the air. It enters into our hearts. And we must respond to it. We must take the action. God is not going to force it. I'm not going to force it. Brother Darman's not going to force it. No one's going to force it. And that's the sense in which you save yourselves. You must respond in answer to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can do it for you. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I don't know the rest. It just says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying. And so there were mighty words. I offer this to you as the sermon on the day of Pentecost. I was thinking this morning about 6 o'clock of this day nationwide, when our present president, that is at that time, said a faceless person or persons has done this. 911 today. And a memorial. That's fitting and proper. But then I thought of, today is the first day of the week. There's a man 3,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, I'm sorry. 2,000 years ago, that went to the old rugged cross, so that people all over the world could be saved. While 911 was terrible, and the cross was more so, there are so many great blessings in Christ. One of the study guides I was privileged to pen, based on Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The name of the book is In Heavenly Places in Christ. Christ died for all. And because of Christ dying for all, rich or poor, class has nothing to do with it. All can be saved who will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a New Testament Christian, you now have that opportunity. Would you come today? I have nothing I could say any better than what the Apostle Peter. Come repenting of your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He will add you to the church. Acts 2 verse 47. Would you do that? Come now while we stand and while we sing.